Klein, can you all hear me okay? You hear me all right?
Yeah.
Yes? How about way in the back?
Yeah.
You hear me all right?
Yeah.
All right. I count it a great privilege to be here with you. Your church is the real deal. I love churches. I love preachers. I love God's people. I believe in them. I believe that God is 110% in this church. And you've got a great pastor. He's a great man with lots of wisdom and stickability. And you don't find that everywhere. There's a lot of guys that are just jumping around like checkers on a checkerboard, you know, from one city to the next church to another city, and away they go. Praise the Lord for a man who can come and put his roots down and to really get to know the community and love the people and work with the people. You've got a real great church here. You really do. Never take it for granted. And even though there are other churches in town, maybe even some that have things that you don't envy them. Not one ounce. How many here feel that they love the Lord? Raise your hand if you feel you love the Lord. All right. How many feel that they're serious about their life for God here on earth? You're serious about living your life for God here on earth. All right, that's just about everyone. And that's good to see. You know, you're going to live for eternity. You know that, right? And yes, you know that?
Amen.
How many knew that? You got to talk to me because, you know, sometimes I don't know if... Anyhow, you're going to live for eternity. If you're saved, you're going to live with the Lord in heaven and then on earth during the millennial kingdom and all those exciting things God has for us. If you're not saved, you'll live for eternity in hell and the lake of fire. But one way or the other, every human is going to live for eternity. And right now, this is the shortest piece of your eternity, is right now on this planet. Doesn't matter if you live to be 100 years old. It's the shortest amount of your eternity. This little speck right now. So when you think about it, it makes sense that we give some careful attention, some serious attention to how we are living our speck here right now. If we goof off, if we're like that man in the parable Jesus told of, the Lord that gave the talents to three servants, five to one, two to another, and one to the third guy. And remember, the third guy was a bit of a goofball, and he just buried his Lord's money in the ground and went about living, you know, his life for himself. Whereas the other two were busy occupying until their Lord came back and helped to make a profit for the Lord. And of course, when the Lord called them together and he went through, you know the story, don't you? And what did he say to the first one? You remember what he said?
Well done.
Well done. You remember those words? Yes? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he came to the second one. And the second guy told him what he had done. And he got the same commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But then the third guy comes. You remember that joker? And he said, oh, well, I know you're a hard guy to work for, and here's your money. You know. And the Lord was wroth and called him a wicked servant. So there's good application there for our lives. We have just a little bit of time to live for the Lord until He comes and takes us home, or till the kindly hand of death puts us in His presence. One way or the other, we're going home, folks. And so it makes all the sense in the world that we spend our little speck right here, right now, doing the best we can in the light of eternity. Don't be fooled how the devil and the world try and tell us, oh, live for yourself. You've only got one life, and grab all the gusto you can. Look at all of your buddies out there just hooping it up, having a great time, and look at poor little you. I'm telling you something, you ought to pity some of those people out there who are whooping it up, and they're going to lift up their eyes one day in hell. If you're saved, for all time and eternity, you'll be enjoying everything that the Lord has. Well, but wait a minute, Pastor. Some of my friends, they get to do, you know, some pretty wild things and go on rides and things. And I don't have a life. Hey, listen, you're listening to the wrong crowd. You're listening to the wrong counsel. Jesus didn't counsel you with that. The devil counseled you with that. Did you know that when your time comes, you're going to have everything, everything, every good pleasure that is available on earth is going to be yours. Everything. The mansions that people live in, when we come back to earth with Jesus, someone's got to live in them. And we're going to have abilities to disappear and reappear and travel just like the Star Trek kind of people, only better. And so we've got a very bright future. The Lord asks of us so little, and He promises to give us so much. And so our little, our speck, it's important that we use it right. I'm going to tell you something. When I was a boy, I used to play this game with my friends. We'd play it with each other. And we'd say, if you had $1 million, what would you do? And then we'd say, oh, well, if I had $1 million. And then we'd start talking about what we would do with the money. Has anyone here ever played that game?
Yeah?
Okay. Has anyone never, ever played that game? I just want to see your hand. One hand. Oh, okay. All right. Well, that's kind of a funny game, isn't it, to play? And I know that's probably something we shouldn't dwell on, but it's just a funny game. That's all really it is. But then we would play another game, and we'd say, if you could have anything you wished for, what would you wish for? And I know that some smart aleck would say, I'd wish for 100 more wishes. And, well, let's forget about that. But if you could wish for any one thing, God is going to grant you one wish, not that one that I just mentioned, but any other wish, any good thing. What would you wish for? There's something to give some thought to. You'd have to sit down and say, well, whoa, give me a minute here. I've got to think about this. You know, I can have anything I wish for? Wow, wonder what that would be. Now, those two games we found fun to play. Now, not everyone has $1 million, and most of us will never have that in one lump sum. So that's, you know, off the table. But the other one, if you could have anything you wished for, what would you wish for? Now, that what that does is it shows what our desires are. You see, with the money thing, well, I think I might buy a car, I might buy a house, I might fly to Europe or something like that. But, without the $1 million, that's not going to happen. But your desire to have something, or to do something, or to be something, you see, that's what the second game is all about. Now, listen, supposing we played that game with God. How about that? Supposing we said to God, well, God, if you had $1 million, what would you do with it? Now, that's a funny, funny game, isn't it? I don't know of anyone who's played that game, who's gotten on their knees and said, Lord, if you had $1 million, if you won the lotto, and you had $10 million, oh Lord, what would you spend the money on? No one does that. No one prays like that. And I think one of the reasons we don't pray like that is because in the book of Haggai, God says, I own it all. He owns all the money, all the silver and all the gold. He owns it all. Tells us that in Haggai. Other scriptures indicate that God owns everything. Every material thing belongs to Him. Every soul belongs to Him too. He says, all, you know, that basically all souls are mine. He says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's in the Bible. And so, if we were to play this game with God, and we were to say, God, if you could have anything you wanted, what would you wish for? Now, again, that's not something that we would normally play. A lot of people would say, oh, I know what God would say. I know. God would say, if I could have anything, I'd have peace on earth. Some people would think that. Some people are quick to put words in God's mouth. And well, if we said to God, anything you want, Lord, what's your biggest, you know, desire, your wish, your fondest, wildest dream? What is it that you'd like? Some people say, well, God would say, peace on earth. Others would say, no. God would say that we would stop sinning. No more sin. Others might come up with some other ideas. Someone might say to restore the Garden of Eden, so that we could walk with God again. Now, there's nothing wrong per se with those things. Someone says, "Ah, that's silly because God's got everything. Everything God has already got." And right there, I'd like to challenge that thought, because I want to suggest to you that God does not have everything He'd really like to have. That there are things that God right now does not have, but that He would like to have. So if we were to play this game, now a little more on the serious note, "Lord, if you could have anything you want, anything at all, what would it be, Lord? If you could just command and it's yours, what would it be?" And that's what I want to talk with you about tonight. I think that where we would find the answer to that is simply this: where does God put most of His efforts? If you think about it, where a man or woman puts most of their efforts is usually what they're most interested in, right? If a man puts most of his time into golf, guess what he's interested in, right? If he puts most of his time into his family, guess what he's interested in? Where does God put most of His time? Where does God put most of His efforts? And I think if we look there, I think we'll find where His desire is. Because I'm suggesting this to you, that God does not have His greatest, greatest wish and desire. He doesn't have it. We're going to look at that tonight. And I think that if we look at where God puts most of His efforts, we can go right back to Genesis. Because in Genesis, in the 6 days, remember, God created, and then He stood back at the end of each day, and He said what? It is good. You remember that? Yes? Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, okay. All right, yeah. And then the second day, the same thing. And He says, "Oh, that's good." And the third day, the same thing. He says, "That's good." And so He got it all done. He says, "That's good." And then you know that Adam and Eve sinned. That wasn't so good. But God is a compassionate God, and then He began taking steps towards salvation. Now, we talked about this last night, if you were here, and how God, in Genesis chapter 3, killed the first animals, made the first sacrifice, and took the skins of the animals and clothed Adam and Eve. And God took definite steps toward their salvation. We get into chapter 6, 7, and 8, and we find that God started working with Noah, and started putting all kinds of effort forth with Noah to try and save the world. And an ark was built big enough that people could come. But it ended up the only ones who came was Noah and his wife, his three sons and their three wives. 8 souls, plus all of the little critters, including the mosquito when you think about it. So one of my questions when we get home to heaven is, why, Lord, why the mosquito? Just a little personal pet peeve I have, but that's all right. And then we see when Abraham came on the scene, God started spending a lot of time with Abraham and building a nation of Israel through which He would be able to save the world. And if you walk through the Scriptures and look at where God was putting His best efforts and His time, I think what you'll find is that it has something to do with the salvation of people. And I think you'll find it has something to do with His greatest gift. And that's His Son, to die on a cross for us. These are His greatest efforts, His greatest work, the bulk, I would say, of His time, talent, and treasures are going in to try and save the world. Now remember, where someone puts most of their time and talents, where they put most of their effort, will show you what they're interested in. They've got some kind of interest there. And we're asking the question tonight, God, if you could have anything you want, anything at all, what would it be, Lord? What would it be? And so I hope that we're zeroing down on this. Now, you're all familiar, of course, with the most familiar verse of the Bible, I'm sure, in John 3 and verse 16. So I won't get you to quote it. You've quoted it many times. But God so loved the world that He gave. And that's indicative right there of His heart and His desire, what God is after. His time and His energies are going into saving the world. I suggest to you that God's greatest desire is this, that people have a chance to be saved. I'll say it again. I think that God's greatest desire, if we were to ask Him, what's your greatest wish or desire, God would say something about that the world, the people of the world, have an opportunity, have a chance to hear the gospel and to be saved. We know that not everyone's going to get saved. We've got ample scripture that teaches that. But has everyone heard the gospel? And I think this is where we have to start to do a heart search. And Faith Promise Missions will help us with that. This conference is probably the most, if not the most, and one of the most important conferences you'll ever have all year long as a church. Because what we're talking about here touches the very heart of Almighty God. It's great to have banquets, you know, and celebrations and things in the park, and all those are good. But what is it that really touches the very heart of God? And I think you'll find it right here at the Faith Promise Conference. So that's why it's so important that we be here. It's so important that every one of us, young and old, take a part in this and pray earnestly and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, we find that in 2 Peter 3:9, it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there you have the desire of God right there in Scripture, that all should come to repentance. God, if you could have anything you want, anything your heart's desire, God, what would you want? I think God would answer that all should come to repentance. I'm confident that God would say His greatest desire is that people around the world have an opportunity to be saved. And so I think that's why Jesus' last words to us on earth, and when I say us, I mean the church, because if we were living back in that day of Jesus, we would have all stood there on that last day before He took off to heaven, and we would have heard His words, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, if you're saved tonight, and if somehow you were living 2,000 years ago, you mean to tell me that you wouldn't go and hear Jesus? You mean to say that if you were living 2,000 years ago and you knew that Jesus was going to be there on that mount and other Christians, the only other believers, I guess, at the time were gathered to Him, that you wouldn't go? I'd say not. You'd break every rule in the book to get there. You'd make sure that you were there. And by standing there, you would hear Him say to you, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So I think that we're really hitting the nail on the head, folks, when we say, what would God's greatest desire be? And I think God would answer that the world has an opportunity to hear the gospel and to be saved. And I think that God wants that more than a new necktie. What do you think? Huh? God needs that more than He needs anything else. He needs for the world to have an opportunity to be saved. To be sure, God has many desires, and I believe that He desires us all to be faithful. He desires us all to be loving and kind one to another, and these are all good. But we're talking His greatest desire is that people everywhere have an opportunity to be saved. Now, listen, if this is true, then we as His children should normally say, Lord, what can I do to help with that? Lord, what is your greatest desire? And when he tells you and you find out, your next response ought to be, is there anything I can do to help? Is there anything I can do to help? Have you ever noticed sometimes in a crowd, a gathering maybe like this, that some will come and help just naturally? They just come and they just roll up their sleeves, they take their jacket off, whatever, and they just get involved and they start helping. And then you'll have some that won't help at all, even if they're asked. They'll say, "Oh, ask someone else," or, "Oh, I don't have the time. I don't know how to put a tablecloth on a table." You know, you have that crowd, right? And then you have the crowd that are over here, and you don't have to ask them. Boy, they're already in there, and they got the apron on, they're up there helping. Then you have others in between who will generally come and say, "Anything I can do to help? Anything I can do to help?" Am I making sense? Yes? Now, in the household of God, We say, God, what's your greatest wish, your fondest desire? Lord, if you could have anything that your heart desires, what would it be? And God answers, well, if you really want to know, my greatest desire is that all the world has an opportunity to be saved. Our next question should be, Lord, is there anything I can do to help? How can I help? Is there anything I can do? That is our next logical question. Now, I don't know how many brought their Bibles tonight, but if you did, if you could open to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Sometimes at a banquet, we don't bring our Bibles, but if you brought your Bible, Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll look at this together, because I think you'll see the heart of a true servant of God here. Now, Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. What a marvelous picture here of God that Isaiah was given. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole world is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. What an appearance of God! What an amazing vision that was given to Isaiah! I'm sure he was absolutely bowled over, stunned, knocked to the ground, I'm sure. Verse 5, then said I, woe is me. Woe is me. If you'll go through the first number of chapters of Isaiah, you'll find Isaiah, the preacher, pronouncing woe upon the people. Woe because of the robbers, and woe because of these adulterers, and woe these guys over here in chapters all through up to 5, and now chapter 6, all of a sudden he says, woe is me. Interesting thought, isn't it? The tables have turned. You know, the closer you get to God, the more you'll be aware of your own shortcomings, your own sin, your own problems, the closer you get to God. So he says in verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Hallelujah! Happy day when the sin is forgiven, when the burden is lifted. And listen, Isaiah was a Christian, what we would know as a saved man. And he had sin in his life, and he got it straightened around and purged, and he was a happy camper after that. And so ought you and I to be. Listen, we're not talking about Isaiah, some unsaved slob, you know, from down in the dregs of society, you know, who gets saved and stands and says, praise God, I'm saved. Isaiah was saved a long time. He was in the ministry. He was a preacher, and yet he had a dirty mouth. Imagine that. How'd that happen? Well, he was hanging around with people with a dirty mouth. And did you know that if you hang around enough with people who have dirty mouths, there's a tendency for that to kind of crawl down your throat? You listen to that slop, sometimes day after day, and you just have to cry out to God for help. You almost want to put earplugs in or run away. Isaiah lived amongst people like that. He ended up, somehow it started coming out of his own mouth. Did you know that if you never, ever, ever in your whole life ever heard a curse word, you'd never have a problem saying a curse word? Did you know that? See, it's when you hear it, it comes in the ear gate, that it can come out the mouth gate. Unfortunately, that's what happened with Isaiah. But he had a revival, he got his sins forgiven, and so now in verse 8, look what happens. He's able to hear the voice of the Lord. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And so here's God's greatest desire. Did you know that as a Christian, if you allow sin in your life, if you don't deal with the sin, you won't be able to hear the still small voice of God to your heart? Did you know that? Like, that's serious business. That's serious stuff. We have to be very serious when it comes to sin. We've got to fix it with an axe, not with a little penknife. We've got to fix it with a stick of dynamite, not with a firecracker. We have to be very serious about sin in our lives. Isaiah was, and after he got that looked after, all of a sudden he could hear the voice of God. And God was saying what he wanted done. It's as if God was saying, you know what? What I would really like, what I would really, really want is someone who could go and represent me. Boy, if I could have anything I wanted, what I'd like right now is someone who would just go and be my mouthpiece and represent me. And here's Isaiah saying, Lord, is there anything I can do to help? You see how it fits? Look what he says in verse 8. Then said I, here am I, send me. There it is there. There's the story, folks. Here's a man who heard what he thought was God's desire, and his natural inclination was to say, is there anything I can do to help? Lord, can you use someone like me? And I'm suggesting to you that that is the normal, natural, logical next question after we ask, God, if you could have anything in the world, what would you like? And God were to answer us back, well, if I could have anything, I'd like for the whole world to have an opportunity to be saved. And like Isaiah, we should say, is there anything I can do to help? Lord, here am I. Do you think you could use someone like me? That's how it works, folks. And I believe that's what God is looking for from us. He's looking for a response out of us. He's looking for a willing heart. He's not wanting to have to say, okay, you there in the corner, trying to hide from me, I see you, get up here, front row center. Come on, buddy, give me 10. Get down, give me 10. All right, now get in this uniform, get off to that foreign mission field. That's not God. He doesn't do that kind of thing. But he's saying, folks are dying. Men are crying. Who will lead them to the cross? And he's looking for someone to say, Lord, is there anything I can do? Once we find out what God wants. You see, in our families, as we're kids growing up, and we say, oh, Dad's birthday is coming up. It's going to be Dad's birthday. It's going to be Mom's birthday. Oh, what does Mom want? What does Dad want for his birthday? Oh, Christmas is coming. What does he want for a Christmas gift? And we try and ask little funny questions sometimes and try and sneak around and find out what Dad might want, because we have a desire to help fulfill that, you see? And it's the same principle, only it's greater with our Heavenly Father. God, if you could have your greatest wish come true, what would it be? That all the world would hear the gospel, have a chance to be saved. Okay, Lord, what can I do? Can I be part? Is there anything I can do to help? That's what we have here in front of us in Isaiah. It's absolutely stunning. Isaiah proves that we can actually help to fulfill God's greatest desire. He proves it. Now, for some people, God actually calls them to go to the mission field. How do you think your pastor got here? He wasn't born here. Huh? A committee didn't get together and form him. How did he get here? Well, God called him here. That's how he got here. There are people who hear the call of God. And God says, I want you to go here and be a missionary or be a pastor or be an evangelist. I want you to do this for me. And that's a calling from God. And they hear that and they obey. Now, some don't obey. I'll tell you that right away. There are those that hear the call of God and they say, ooh, well, no, there's no money in that. Oh, missionary, there's no future in that. And what they're really saying is they want the big bucks. They want some career, something where they can get a big paycheck and enjoy a high level of lifestyle. And you can't do that out in the mission field. And so they say, Lord, you know, I'm just a humble man. And I really have no gifts. You're better off to call someone else. And that's sometimes what Christians do. I believe that there are Christians that have wasted their lives. And as they get closer to the end, they have regret after regret after regret. I've heard of it. I've seen it with my own eyes. And this is truth, and it actually happens, that when Christians disobey the call of God and get off into other things, oh, God will tolerate them. They may end up with second and third and fourth best from God. But as they start getting older and start looking back and realizing, you know, I really held out on God. I really didn't do what God wanted me to do. They have regrets. And they'll carry those regrets all the way to the grave. Now, I'm not trying to sound morbid. I'm just trying to tell you reality. Listen, if you weren't feeling well and you went to see your doctor and he did a complete physical exam on you and sat you down and said, listen, I got some bad news to tell you. You've got some cancer. And you stood up and said, you don't love me. You told me I have cancer. Only a horrible, hateful person would say a thing like that to me. Now, you'd say, that's crazy. Because if you were truly sick, if you had a serious problem, you'd want to know so you could start doing something about it. Sin is our serious problem, isn't that right? Yeah. And just like Isaiah, we need to say, Lord, is there anything in me that's not right? Do I have a dirty mouth? Do I have an unclean heart? Lord, have I filled my mind with the filth of the internet? And some Christians do that. And they spend hour after hour after hour filling their eyes and their ears with absolute garbage. And they never can hear the still small voice of God. Sometimes they think church is a joke. The Bible? Huh? Don't need that. Prayer? Hey, I'm my own man. I can stand on my own two feet. You know, the greatest of men are those that realize their need of Jesus Christ. Those are the greatest men. The others are just fooling themselves. That's the truth. Well, we have here an exciting story here about Isaiah and how he shows and proves to us that we actually can help fulfill God's greatest desire. And for some people, God does call them to go to the mission fields and preach the gospel so that people have a chance to be saved. For others, God doesn't do that. God's will is not for them to go. Maybe they're not able to. They can't. And so he calls upon them to financially and to prayerfully help send those whom he has called to go. Why? So that they can go and fulfill God's greatest desire, which is that all the world may have an opportunity to be saved. Now the question is tonight. Now listen carefully. Here's my question tonight. Which one are you? Which one are you? Has God called you? Do you feel that God is calling you to full-time service and to serve Him, be it on the mission field or as a pastor or as an evangelist, but some sort of full-time calling with your life from now until the day that Jesus calls you home? Do you feel that God is calling you for that? You know, this is where God gets His servants, is from local churches just like this. And sometimes some of the most unlikely candidates end up being some of the greatest servants. Because it's not our ability, it's His ability through us. And so which one are you? Has God called you to serve Him? If so, then get busy preparing your life, preparing yourself. Get yourself under the proper schooling that you're going to need. Start looking ahead and prayerfully asking God where it is that He'd have you go. If God has not called you, then you're the second type that maybe cannot go, or God's will is not for you to go someplace and be a missionary, but rather God wants you to help send the ones whom He has called. God has made it so that we're interdependent this way. If God wanted, He could make every missionary a multi-millionaire so that that missionary has no need whatsoever for finances. But that's not God's will. God didn't do it that way. Usually it's exact opposite. And here's the man of God, and he's got the burden, and he's got the call, and he's ready and wanting and willing to go, but he can't because he needs the help of God's people. And so we're either in one camp or another tonight. Which one are you? Has God called you to serve Him full time? Or if not, then He's called you to help send the ones. Say, how do we do that? With your finances and with your prayers. So, well, can't we just pray and not give any money? No, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I know that a lot of Christians, they spend more at McDonald's than they put in the offering plate on a Sunday morning. I know that. Every pastor knows that. Boy, you know, I've been in the ministry 37 years, going on 38 years. And I haven't heard it all. If I live another year, I'll hear more. But I've heard a lot. I have really heard a lot of the excuses that Christians give to pastors. Pastor, I can't be at church tomorrow. Why is that? It's because my kid has a sniffle. Oh, and you can't come to church. No, we all have to stay home and look after him. Oh, and then the next day is Monday. You're supposed to go to work? Are you going to stay home and look after your kid with a sniffle? No, I'll have to go to work. I guess my wife will have to stay home and look after the sniffle. Oh. And it's unbelievable the stuff that people say. And so when it comes time, you know, to support missions, we have often the very same problem that we work with. Now, I don't know any of the folk like you're here, like your pastor knows you or God knows you. But I'm just telling you what I've seen on average over the years. And it's quite possible that everyone here is 100% on the bandwagon. Everyone here understands these things after having been under this ministry for so many years. No one has any question or problem. Everyone has the greatest desire to support and serve God with their finances and with their prayers. And that is hallelujah time, folks. But just in case there's one here that's not quite there yet, that's what this message is for. And so God has put you in one of two places. Has God called you to go to preach the gospel? Then get yourself ready. If He has not called you to go, then He has called you to help others go. And so you need to do everything in your power, like Isaiah did. You need to do everything in your power to help others go. Now listen carefully, I'm almost done. That's going to mean a change in our thinking. When we start looking at it this way, God's greatest desire is for all the world to have an opportunity to be saved. I personally can't go into all the world, but these missionaries can. God hasn't called me, I'm speaking generically, God hasn't called me to go into all the world, but He has called these missionaries. Well, praise God, I'm going to get on the bandwagon, do everything I can, so one day when I stand before my Savior, you know, He's going to look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Just like the missionary that went to Zambia, well done. He'll look at me who stayed here in Castlegar and worked a job so that I could help support and send missionaries, and He'll say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because we're in it together, folks. We're partners with God. That's what it's all about. It's going to mean putting a priority on sending out missionaries and praying for missionaries daily. It's going to mean taking this missions conference seriously to know what God would have us to do. That's why I say there's a seriousness involved. Now, not everyone is called to be a missionary. But listen to me, folks. Almost done here. Everyone is called to support missions. Everyone is called. Let me tell you a true story about Robert. Robert was born in Richford, Vermont in November 30th, 1888. Robert dropped out of school in 1902 at the age of 14 and got himself a job as an iron worker. Robert grew up and came to know the Lord as his Savior, and he got into a little bit of a business. But at 30 years of age, Robert's business went belly up. And he went horribly bankrupt, and he owed a lot of money to the banks. And he talks about, in his book, he talked about how he sat in that room with all the creditors around him, saying to him, Bob, how do you plan on paying back all this money? And he held up his two hands and he said, with these. The creditors looked around and they realized that Bob didn't have anything of value they could seize, and all they could do was trust him. And so they said, all right, we're going to trust you. And so what Bob did, this was a turning point in Bob's life. He got alone with God and got on his knees. He got on his face before God. And he said, oh God, I'll do anything if you'll help me to get out of debt. if you'll help me to get out of debt. And the Holy Spirit of God laid it on his heart. Then start tithing. And Bob was scared. How can I tithe if I owe so much? But yet, he felt that's what God was saying. And so he started to do just that. How he did it, all of the details, we don't know. But he started to tithe. And then what God did for Bob was he gave Bob the wisdom on how to build some earth-moving equipment, some stuff that hadn't been invented yet. He came up with some ideas from the Lord how to attach plows and make large equipment so they could move earth. Some of the companies around saw his invention and bought it from Bob for a lot of money. All of a sudden, Bob had a lot of cash flow and he was able to pay off all his debts. And he was so grateful to God that he made God not just his partner, but his chief. This is a true story. And so from then on, Bob started to faithfully give his 10% to God, and he lived on 90%. And God started to honor Bob and bless him, and he had more than he needed. So Bob started to give 20% of his income to God, and he lived on 80%. And it wasn't long before God started blessing Bob even more. And so Bob started to give 30% of his income. Now those of you that hold down jobs, how much would 30% make a dent in your cash flow? And he was doing this and he lived on 70% and he still found that he had more than he needed because God kept blessing his business. He gave 40% and lived on 60. He gave 50% and lived on 50. He gave 60% and lived on 40. And he still had more than what he needed. God kept blessing him. He gave 70% and was living on 30. He gave 80% and was living on 20. He gave 90% and was living on the 10%. And he still had more than he needed. And he was married with kids. He had a family and responsibilities. And God was blessing him and blessing him. Now, maybe you've heard about this man, Robert or Bob. His name is Robert Letourneau, R.G. Letourneau. He ended up giving millions and millions and millions of dollars in support of missions. And how he did it, there's only one explanation, and that's God. God kept blessing him and pouring the money through him, and he kept faithfully supporting missions all over the world. He went home to be with the Lord back in the 1970s. But it proved to us, it proved what God is willing to do. The life of Isaiah proves that you and I can live for His glory. R.G. Letourneau proved with his life what God can do with a simple man who's willing to give by faith to missions. Now tomorrow is your faith promise Sunday. Tonight you ought to be praying, "Oh God, what do you want me to do?" My plan for tomorrow is to give you a five-fold prayer that you can make. And we can do it tomorrow morning. A five-fold prayer that you can make in order to know what God would have you to give. Well, does God want me to sell the farm and give everything? Nope. Unless you're that one in a million. But nope, God doesn't want you to do that. But He wants you to be involved. You know, even the children ought to be involved. Even this guy ought to be involved in faith promise. You know, the seniors ought to be involved. These teen boys ought to be involved. Oh yeah, but we only get $10 a week. That's not the point. The point is to be involved. Total involvement. That's what you want. Your church will be a success if you want it to be a success. And if everyone gets on board, you will be a success. That's pretty exciting if you ask me. And I'm wondering if you would be willing to pray like Isaiah prayed, "Lord, here am I, send me." Or maybe this, "Lord, what would you have me to do?"